Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. We shall open our meeting here this morning with the singing of hymn 51. God is love, his mercy brightens all the path in which we rove. Though the darkness sometimes frightens, God is wisdom, God is love. Hymn 51. Before we hear our word of exhortation, we will sing together hymn 176. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see our God. The secret of the Lord is theirs. Their heart is Christ's abode. Hymn 176.
Thank you.
Every time I have come to this hall here at Holmesdale, my attention has always been caught by this display on the wall about values. It is my understanding that each month the children here concentrate on a particular value. And we can see that this month they are thinking about honesty. All of these values are very important to learn growing up. Thinking about these attributes helps the children develop into understanding, kind, caring, and moral people, if they choose to follow the teachings. When I view the display, I think primarily of the values and attitudes that we hold dear to us as we live out our lives as Christian believers. Every Sunday we meet here in fellowship to remember our Lord Jesus, be reminded of his sacrifice, which gives us the means to have hope in the kingdom to come. I personally look at the value of the month and think about the times if I've honoured that value over the past week, but also the times that I have not, the times when I have failed to uphold that particular attribute. So what can we do, brothers and sisters, to help us uphold these good values in our lives as we wait for our Master's return? Well, I think it's all about our attitude. Our attitude plays a big part in our character in life. Our attitude is what drives us in the values that we hold most important. If we have a bad attitude, then these values on the wall would not appeal to us at all. When we pray, we can ask for strength and encouragement to overcome our failings and actions that are driven by our human influences and desires. We can pray for help to show good values in our lives. Shine above our peers as we show that perfect nature demonstrated to us in the life of Jesus here on earth. Christ has the model attitude that we should all aspire to. Writing from a prison cell in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote about the attitude a Christian should have. Philippians 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's telling us that no matter what unexpected disruptions, frustrations, or difficulties come our way, we are to respond with a Christ-like attitude. Paul later writes to the Philippians, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. He also encourages us in Ephesians to be imitators of Christ as dearly beloved children. As children love to imitate what they see and repeat what they hear, we also are charged to imitate and model Christ's behavior and to be clear reflections of our Lord. Jesus maintained a perfect attitude in every situation because he prayed about everything and worried about nothing. We too should seek God's guidance about every aspect of our lives and allow him to work out his perfect will without interference. Jesus' attitude was never to become defensive, discouraged, or depressed because his goal was to please the Father rather than to achieve his own agenda. In the midst of trials, he was patient. In the midst of suffering, he was hopeful. In the midst of blessing, he was humble. Even in the midst of ridicule, abuse, and hostility, he made no threats and did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When Paul tells us that our attitude should be the same of that of Jesus Christ, he has summarized what he previously said in the verses before, that such an attitude was selflessness, humility, and service. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, the attitude a Christian should reflect is one that focuses on the needs and interests of others. Without question, that does not come naturally to us, does it, brothers and sisters? When Christ came into the world, he established a whole new attitude to relationships with others. One day, when his disciples were arguing amongst themselves regarding who was to be the greatest in his kingdom, Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is teaching us that when we become preoccupied with our own things, it can cause conflicts and other problems with people we know. Instead, God wants us to have an attitude of serious caring, involvement in the concerns of others. Paul speaks more about this Christ-like attitude in his letter to the church in Ephesus. "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Many religions of today, including the New Age philosophies, promote that old lie that we are divine, or that we can become gods. But the truth of the matter is that we will never become God, or even a god. The first and oldest lie was promising Adam and Eve that if they followed the advice of the serpent, they shall be gods. Each time we try to control our circumstances, our future, and the people around us, we are only demonstrating that we want to be a god. But we must understand that as creatures, we will never be the creator. God doesn't want us to try to become gods. Instead, he wants us to become like him, taking on his values, his attitudes, and his character. We are meant to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Finally, we must always keep in mind that God's ultimate goal for his children is not our comfort, but the transformation of our minds into the attitude of godliness. He wants us to grow spiritually, to become like Christ. This doesn't mean losing our personalities or becoming mindless clones. Christ's likeness is all about transforming our minds. Again, Paul tells us, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." It is God's will that we develop the kind of mindset described in the Beatitudes of Jesus, that we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, that we emulate the principle in Paul's great chapter on love in Corinthians, and that we strive to pattern our lives after Peter's characteristics of effective and productive life. But most of all, we must learn that to live a life like Christ. I started this morning by looking at the values on the wall here. Our lesson is that we should aspire to be like Christ. So let us look at some of these values and think of how Christ perfectly demonstrated them to us. We'll start off with courage. It was Christ's courage, as well as his love, that led him to the cross. It was his courage that enabled him to love in those dark hours. In spite of the ridicule of the crowd, in spite of the opposition of the authorities, in spite of the cross that stood before him, in spite of all the castigation of the religious leaders, in spite of the agony of his own soul, he chose his Father's will. This is true courage. Jesus gives to us the real meaning of courage. Courage is more than power of the will. Courage is more than simply enduring physical pain. Courage is more than stepping into danger. Real courage is a quiet and determined thing, not loud, boasting, or foolhardy. Courage is firm, unyielding resolution to live out the values of eternity, no matter what forces of destruction throw themselves against us. What greater courage can a man show than this? Jesus knew that it was God's will and purpose for him to lay down his life. But if it were us, brothers and sisters, could we have had such courage? And how about patience? But the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. With these words, Paul exhorted the Thessalonian believers. They had many trials and difficulties. They suffered persecutions and were troubled. False alarms had affected their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The inspired exhortation puts before their hearts the patience of Christ. Comfort and joy, encouragement and peace would surely come to their hearts and strengthen them if they remembered and entered into the patience of Christ. And who can describe or speak fully and worthily of the patience of our blessed Lord? It includes so much. All his moral glory and divine perfections are concealed and revealed in this word. The word patience has a very wide meaning. It means more than we generally express by it: submission, endurance in meekness, waiting in faith, quietness, contentment, composure, forbearance, suffering in calmness, calmness in suffering. All and more is contained in the one word: patience. And such patience in all of its fullness and perfection, the Son of God exhibited in his earthly life. Whenever we look in the Gospels, we behold this calm, quiet, restful patience. Christ showed us an example of great patience when dealing with his disciples. Think of the times that they lacked faith or misunderstood what he was trying to explain to them about his mission while he was here. Think also of the patience he has with us when we constantly fail and do wrong before God. Yet he will always forgive us when we are truly sorry, and his love endures always. With patience also comes perseverance. The greatest tragedy in Christian living is to have a good beginning but fail to capitalize on it. People get distracted, get sidetracked, and lose sight of the reward that God has kept for them. Thus they backslide and fail to fulfill the purpose for which God has called them. What is the cause of such failure? It can be nothing but lack of perseverance. Perseverance is that quality which enables you to keep on moving towards your goal in spite of every obstacle, difficulty, doubt, discouragement, and opposition. A person who perseveres does not stop until he reaches his goal. Look at the life of Christ. The Bible asks you to have the perseverance of Christ. But why did Jesus need to have perseverance? The answers can make you think. He came to this world which was made through him, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, but they did not receive him, but instead rejected him. He was threatened to be killed from his birth onwards. His own brothers did not believe in him. Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders of his day, were always trying to trap him with matters of the law or even payment of taxes. His disciples were slow of heart to believe what he had said. Added to that, Jesus knew that one day one of them would betray him and another would deny knowing him. As you think of the disciples as they really were, a bunch of men who were selfish, not having much education, having rough character, you would really appreciate the perseverance of Jesus in building such a team. The important thing is that Jesus persevered through the demanding schedule that he had. In the midst of healing multitudes, casting away demons, and performing other miracles, he found time to spend with his Father in prayer and also to teach his beloved disciples. Many times he went hungry and he couldn't find time for himself to be alone. Yet he kept on moving ahead to reach that goal of the cross. This is perseverance. Christ never gave up on man and his corrupted nature. If his disciples did not at first understand the lesson that he was trying to teach them, he always found another way to get through to them. Christ continues to demonstrate perseverance when dealing with all sinners and the weak. Even though he saw the inherent evil of mankind, Jesus still persevered to the cross. And that required great trust. The trust that Jesus had in his Father in heaven is really beyond our ability to demonstrate. During the final hours of his life, there was no doubt in his mind that God would raise him again to life so that his purpose, God's purpose, could be fulfilled. Think also of the trust that Jesus had in his disciples to continue the preaching of the kingdom of God. He also has trust in us, brothers and sisters, to continue to be good Christians in his name. The next one I'd like to look at is appreciation. I like to think that Jesus really appreciated his companions that he had as he underwent his ministerial work. The disciples no doubt provided strength and encouragement to him through the mercy of the Father. Even though in his time of greatest need, his friends deserted him and he was alone during the last few hours of his life, the thought of Peter's denial must have caused great sadness in him. However, a lesson for us here is that Christ was never completely alone because he had his Father with him always. Therefore, we should too never feel completely alone, as we always have God we can turn to, and he will comfort us if we let him. Even though Jesus was deserted in those last hours, I'm sure that he knew that his friends were close by, watching, and wishing they had the courage to step forward to be by his side. But their human nature failed them, to which Jesus would have understood with great love, empathy, and patience, even though of the situation that he was in. Jesus was a very caring man. Jesus showed kindness and care to all the people that he met. He healed the sick of both the Jews and the Gentiles. He always understood people's situations and saw things in a different light that perhaps we would miss. Think of the blind Bartimaeus, whom he had compassion on, even though he was a Gentile, and the poor widow who gave all the money that she had to the temple. Christ had a great responsibility. His mission on earth was his responsibility to fulfill. That mission was to preach the kingdom to come, save sinners, and ultimately die for all mankind painfully on the cross, to gain power over death. We sometimes neglect our responsibilities, don't we? But Christ never did. We know that if he had, then the whole purpose of God would become void. If Christ did not go through with the crucifixion, which he did have the power to prevent, then all the mankind would have ceased to have hope in salvation and resurrection to the kingdom to come. Christ now continues in another responsibility, to be our mediator for our prayers to God. Again, if Jesus decided not to continue in this responsibility, then our prayers could not be worthy to be presented before the Almighty. As we look at these values, we must remember that Jesus was human like us. So like us, he had friends, and even close friends. Remember when Lazarus died, Jesus wept for the loss of his friend. This showed a genuine human emotion towards his friend. We too have close friends and are emotionally attached to them. However, Christ has gone much further than that. Christ considers all who come to him as a friend. Let us dwell on that thought for a second. Christ considers everyone who loves him as a friend, and he too returns that love. But Christ is also a friend to those who may not currently love him. These people can change their attitude one day and still have a chance of salvation when Christ returns. One of my favourite verses sums this up for us. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ has died for all men, so that everyone, even bad people, can have a chance to be saved. When we fail in our lives, we can always be forgiven if we are truly sorry. We are also privileged to have a friend like this, who will always be there for us, even when our worldly friends may not. So we have looked at some examples of Christ's attitude and how he showed it in his life and in his death. We should all make ourselves a promise here now to work on improving our attitude in life, even if it is only one of the values that we have seen on the wall or I have spoken about this morning. As we live out our lives in the truth, there is always room for improvement, and we have that chance to better ourselves and better our attitude until that day when Christ returns, which we pray for now. But after this, it will be too late. Our probation will be over. We will have had our chance to develop ourselves into the best character we can. So, as many have exhorted before, we must never leave it too late. We must work on our attitudes and our character constantly. Every time we make a mistake, we should consciously make a point to learn from it. Why did I act that way? How should I have reacted? We all know when we make a mistake. We all have that feeling of guilt when we walk away from an incident and know that our attitude was not in line with that of Christ. We know, don't we, that we have done wrong. This, however, is not all bad. At least we recognise that we have done wrong. It is said that sometimes we must make mistakes in order to learn from them. Our time in the truth is a learning process, a time to grow in character and good values. Like any parent, God may be disappointed when we do wrong, but is always overjoyed when we learn a lesson and can apply that lesson again. So what advice, then, can we share between us to help us improve ourselves? We have our Bibles, which is our life manual, our guidebook. If we read the scriptures and fill our minds with goodness instead of worldly pastimes, then we will have that good knowledge, an example of Christ fresh in our minds to draw upon. We should also look to each other for help and support. We all have different attitudes and characteristics. We are all different and excel and fall short in upholding different values. Some are patient, whereas some come quickly to anger. I guarantee that each of us if each of us looked at a value on the wall, we could each think of a brother or sister from either the past or present that in our minds upheld each of those values better than we do. This is a good thing. We must all learn from each other, as we are of the same body, and without all our parts could not function. Remember, we might be someone's inspiration for upholding a certain value ourselves, especially to the younger members and Sunday school students within our fellowship. The final advice I wish to share with you today is some advice that someone dear to me once gave me. That advice was to always pause before any reaction. Easier said than done, I know. Always think before we say or do anything, and ask ourselves this simple question. If Christ was here, what would he do? How would he react to this situation? What would he say? Christ would not react in anger without very good means. He would not lash out in an out-of-control way. He would not respond with a spiteful comeback. Christ would not lie or stir rumour. Christ would always react with that right attitude, which is something we must take stock of. So now we come to the focal point of our meeting here, as we turn our minds to the emblems before us. But what attitude do we have as we sit here on a Sunday? We have all heard an exhortation. We have sung hymns and prayed together. We have all come together in fellowship with all of our brothers and sisters around the world to remember the sacrifice of our Lord, older brother and friend, and all the difficulties that he faced before his crucifixion. I think that as we now examine ourselves, we should think about our attitude and values, and more importantly, how we can better ourselves and bring ourselves closer to that benchmark set by Christ. Then we will have an appropriate base for which to be prepared for the meal that we share together now, as we appreciate, respect, and show gratitude to all that Jesus achieved for us. For our memorial hymn, I have chosen to sing hymn 265. The bread and wine we take, O Lord, and in these emblems see. Thy body broke, thy blood outpoured, as we remember thee. Hymn 265. Thank you. We'll bring our meeting to a close through a word of prayer through Brother Paul, please, after you have sung hymn 103. Zion's king shall reign victorious. All the earth shall own his sway. He will make his kingdoms glorious. He will reign throughout endless day. Hymn 103. Thank you.